liturgical calendar. Now this today is the day of Feast of Pentecost is the end of the Easter season. And so on that first Easter day in the evening, Jesus appeared to the apostles and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them. And then essentially established the sacrament of reconciliation and penance. He said to them, "Those who sinned you forgive, they are forgiven. And those who sinned you retain, they are retained." And so what is the significance of his breathing on them? I have to say that sounds a little awkward, doesn't it? You know, people breathing on you. Jesus actually does a lot of awkward things in the Gospels. If you read about it, I had a student at the university one time giving a talk at a retreat. She referred to Jesus as the king of awkward, actually, you know, sticking his finger in people's ears and spitting and touching their tongues. Ooh, kind of awkward. Well, this is sort of minor compared to that. His breathing on them. Well, that would be more readily apparent what that signifies to people who, for example, spoke Greek, in which the New Testament was originally written, or people who spoke Hebrew, or even people who spoke Latin, in which the church's liturgy was for so many centuries. But for us English speakers, we lose a little something. But because in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin, the word for spirit and breath are the same thing. They're the same word. So by breathing on the apostles, he was giving them the Holy Spirit, his spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that connection would be very clear. We have a little bit of that in English. For example, if you're having breathing problems, you go to somebody who's a specialist in respiratory things, right? You can see that connection with spirit and respiration, and breathing. And this is something that is essential to us in our faith, breathing. The Holy Spirit is as necessary and essential to the Christian life as breathing is to physical life. As a matter of fact, there is no spiritual life without the Holy Spirit. That's what the word spiritual always signifies in a Christian context. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. As the Catechism calls him in one place, the Spirit, the person, love of God. The love of God, which is a person, that means which can act on his own. And when the Spirit appears, things happen. For example, in creation, it says, "The Spirit of God moved on the waters. And everything came into being." And actually, without the Spirit of God, nothing can happen in a spiritual sense. St. Paul even says it is impossible to say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. It's as if we're mute. We cannot even acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. In this Mass, at every Mass, in every sacrament, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Nothing happens otherwise. There's a very, very important part of the Eucharistic prayer, of the consecration, when the priest places his hands over the gifts like this. I'll ask one of the servers, "What happens when I do this?" That's right. The bell rings. That means that's important, okay? The only other place where the bell rings is when we elevate the host and the chalice right after the consecration, which is to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is here, present, body and blood, soul and divinity. Well, what happens at the epiclesis? That's what that is called, the epiclesis. Well, if you listen, it's the invocation, the calling down of the Holy Spirit. Because without the calling down of the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen in the consecration. The bread will stay bread, and the wine will stay wine. without the Holy Spirit. And this is true in every sacrament. The Holy Spirit is always invoked. It is always through the power of the Holy Spirit that anything happens in our spiritual lives. That's in the church at large, but in our own souls. We are dead without the Holy Spirit. And the fact that anything at all is going on in our souls spiritually is due to the Holy Spirit alone, whether we recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit or not. But that's why it's so important to recognize the Holy Spirit's presence and to depend on it, to rely on that beautiful sequence, that ancient hymn to the Holy Spirit that was sung just before the gospel. Did you hear at the, it begins with this insistent repetition, come, 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 Holy Spirit, come. Because we are desperate without him. We are literally living on life support. I often think that a lot of us spiritually live our lives on life support rather than being able to breathe in the fullness of life that God wants for us. Sort of reminds you, this time of year, people do a lot of fishing. Sometimes you'll see when somebody's caught a fish, and they'll unhook it and throw it in the bottom of the boat or something like that, and the fish will be flopping around there and going, you know how they do? Well, that's us without the Holy Spirit. And if you don't want to be living on spiritual life support, open your heart today, once again, intentionally surrender your heart and your life to him. That's what St. Paul says in that second reading. We have to put our old sinful self to death. We have to surrender, let go of all that stuff, and be filled with the fullness of life. And it is full life that God wants for you, for each one of us. You know, when you come into a dark room, you could sit around and think, okay, how am I going to get this darkness out of here? You know? And some of you who are very clever, maybe good in science or something like that, might figure out ways. Maybe we could package up the darkness and get it out of the room. But I might ask you, I think there's a simpler way. What is it? Turn on the lights, right? And the darkness just goes away. You don't have to do anything about the dark when you turn the lights on. It just takes care of it. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your soul. That's what happened to you on the day of your baptism. We had three baptisms here between these two masses this morning. It was really beautiful. And those little children, souls, were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. You know, St. Paul tells us, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the virtue of charity. Sometimes if I were to ask people, Catholics, like a lot of Catholics, I would say, like, what happens in baptism? I bet a lot of you would say, original sin is washed away. Well, that's true. But it's not like it's a checklist. Okay, original sin washed away, check. Made a member of the church, check. Become a child of God, check. You know, all these kind of things. It's all the same thing. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your soul. It's not like you've got to think of something to do about the sin. Sin and grace cannot coexist. Sin and the Holy Spirit cannot coexist. When the Holy Spirit is poured in, sin goes out. And that's what it means to live in the Spirit, to have that fullness of life, to live this spiritual life. And that's connected, again, we heard in that beautiful, beautiful second reading. Anytime you hear a word in the New Testament that's given in the original language that Jesus would have spoken, pick up your ears. That's going to be an important word. There's one of those in the second reading today, and it's the most important word of those. It's the word Abba, which is the Aramaic word, the word that Jesus himself would have spoken for Father. or perhaps better, daddy. It's a word that you use for your own father. It's a word of the family. And Jesus says, you may call my Abba your Abba. So you have divine life within you, the life of God, the fullness of life. That's what happens in baptism. And this world is no longer your home, but heaven is. And I hope you're all really, really homesick. Don't get comfortable here. This ain't your home, because you're a child of God and you want to be in the home of your Abba. And this is what happens in baptism, this fullness of life. So don't go around on spiritual life support. We can't sort of have a foot in both camps. But I'm afraid that's the way a lot of us try to live our faith. We try to be kind of like good enough Catholics. Well, that ain't going to cut it, okay? You got to be all in. That's what St. Paul tells us in that second reading. Go back and read it. But we lose nothing, and we gain everything. The perfect example of this for us is actually the perfect example of every other aspect of the spiritual life, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She gives us the best advice ever. And her last words to us in Scripture at the wedding feast of Cana, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Because that's exactly what she did. She always said, be it done to me according to your word. And that's what we need to say, so that we can live the fullness of life, not flopping around like a fish, go, and not really experiencing the fullness of life, but to have the confidence and peace of a child of God. Breathing in deeply, that life and all that darkness going out. At the end of the Eucharistic prayer, the priest says, through him, Jesus, through him, with him, in him, to you, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.